It is wonderful to have another opportunity to come before God's people and preach His word. God is always making sure that we have our opportunities to gather ourselves together to do His will when we avail ourselves to do His will. And sometimes we make up whatever excuses we can, but God is always trying to find a way for us to spend time with Him.
Amen.
And so, this morning, I want to look at the beginning of the last book of the last chapter of the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I would like to use as the subject of my message this morning, the Lord is at the door.
Amen.
We are drawn to the end, the book of James. Throughout this book, James has endeavored to impart a practical approach to the living faith. In chapter 4, he closes out the chapter talking about not boasting about tomorrow. To do so, he speaks about those who plan to go to another city and sell, basically those who are merchants. So it should come as no surprise that here in the last chapter, chapter 5, he puts a little bit more focus on those who are chasing after money. There are many places throughout Scripture that speak about those who are rich and those who strive to be rich. And one of the reasons why that is the case is because most people already understand that the more money you have, the more access that you have to the things that you want. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says that the blessings of the Lord makes a person rich. But see, having excessive money, amounts of money, becomes a problem when you don't have your desires under control.
Mm-hmm.
James has already spoken in the previous chapter about the wars and the fights that come from the desires for pleasure. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows."
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that we pointed out in the last chapter was how when you boast about tomorrow, it can lead to an independent type attitude. Now, this is not the type of independence where you don't depend on other people, but it's the independent type of attitude where you become less and less dependent upon God. And after a while, your ego begins to push God out the picture. You start thinking that your work and that your planning and the sheer force of your will has gotten you where you are and with what you have. But James tries to remind us that if it is God's will, we will have what we need to succeed.
Amen.
God is the one that promotes people in this world. God tries to remind Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, of that when he made him eat grass in Daniel chapter 4. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It's here one minute and it's gone the next. And if we are not careful, we will allow our desires to rob us of the blessings that God has for us here and the blessings He has for us when Jesus returns. That's why James is focusing here in the first six verses on the rich landowners who are taking advantage of the less fortunate believers. Then he attempts to encourage those same believers in the following verses. In James chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Amen.
Now, once again, I remind you that he wrote this entire letter to believers. And it may be hard sometimes for us to wonder if not this particular passage is focused on people who are believers. But as I said, but when we first started this letter, that James is one of the first books that is believed that it came after the church was established in Acts. Even though it's not arranged that way in your Bible, it's believed that this is one of the earliest manuscripts. And so you still had people who had those same old habits from the world. Those people who, they came to the Lord, but they still had to learn about the way of being a child of God. Now, and since many you still have people who are striving to be what God wants them to be. So it's not an unusual thing to have to be looking at success from a worldly perspective. Okay? And that's the perspective that leads one to justify just about any action it takes in order for you to get what you want in this world. Now, make no mistake. Even though he mentions rich people here in this passage, what he says applies to everybody. Okay? You don't have to be rich to oppress other people. You don't have to be rich to cause problems for somebody else because of what you want. Okay? Now, it's important that we understand that our desires should not be put above the well-being of other people.
Amen.
It's interesting that James didn't pull any punches with what he says. He makes a statement that are similar to what the Old Testament prophets actually say. I mean, when they spoke, you know, the fire and brimstone type preaching, you know, and here it is. He starts off with that kind of preaching. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Now, considering that what he says here in this first verse is clear that he doesn't have time to beat around the bush. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have time to try and make it spoken in a soft manner. Mm-hmm. He warned in the last chapter about boasting about an unknown future. Now he is giving a warning about a future that is certain for those who are so focused on what they want that they make it seem okay for them to step on somebody else. Excuse me. Now, it seems that the rich landowners have had a history of treating people in a bad manner.
Mm-hmm.
It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We can see how, you know, how different people treated others who were working for them. We see it in the parables that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. There are examples in Jewish literature and even in the Greek history books even talk about the aristocrats, most of whom were landowners, who had the among the most who were among the most powerful members of society, and it was them who made the greatest decisions that affected the majority of people. And much of that is the same thing that goes on today. Mm-hmm. And it is said that the most richest people in the world, you know, they make up a small percentage of the population of this world. They make the greatest majority of decisions on what happens in this world. These people are the individuals who not only individually oppressed the poor, but they also influenced the changing and creation of laws to favor them so that they can become wealthy. Now, a lot of these things that these people do usually ends up creating a burden for the less fortunate. James said, weep and howl for miseries that are coming upon you. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. This is what Proverbs 28, chapter 28, verse 22 says. The Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The word that's used there for lust in Greek is epithumia. And that's not just having a great desire. Most people know that lust means a great desire. It's not just a great desire, but it is a desire for what is forbidden. The reason Paul gave in that verse is the exact key to understanding why everyone ends up leaving the Lord. That's exactly what James talks about in chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Like I said earlier, getting rich just makes it easier for you to get what you want. And besides that, everything we end up chasing after in this world is truly temporary. James says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. James seems to piggyback on what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. Over the years, Barbara and I have been truly blessed by God. He has provided a way when there was no way. Amen. In many cases. We have had many things given to us over the years. We had furniture given to us. Several times, we have been able to get cars for next to nothing, and in some cases, for absolutely nothing. We have had clothes given to us. As a matter of fact, just recently, somebody in North Las Vegas, one of the brothers in North Las Vegas, gave me a bunch of clothes, and I was very appreciative of the tithes that I received from here.
Amen.
And so God has blessed us tremendously. Now, one of the things... as a matter of fact, the clothes that I've been given has actually filled up our closet, and I actually, he called me and said that he wanted to give me some more clothes, and I was like, I can't accept any more clothes. I don't have any more room. You know, I appreciate it. You know, I like having clothes. You know, but and as a matter of fact, and it's kind of funny. It was like right before he gave me those things, I was trying to figure out how I was going to get some new clothes to do what I need to do. And that was right after I started wondering about that, that's when I got those ties. And that's when I got those clothes. It's like God always provides.
Yeah.
But one of the things that I've noticed about the times in which we have been given things is that many times it was things that were absolutely brand new. Some of the ties I've gotten have been brand new. A lot of the shirts, they still had tags on. I looked at Barbara was given a whole bunch of dresses years ago, and it was like everything she gave her was like brand spanking new. Still had tags on it, had never been worn. And this is from people who are not necessarily rich. Mm-hmm. These are people who just, when they had, you know, extra money, they bought what they wanted, and then now they're blessing other people with it.
Okay?
Now, imagine what it's like for people who are sitting on hundreds of millions of dollars. People who have long since taken care of every need that they will ever have. They don't have need for anything. They can buy whatever they want to. They want to go out and buy a business, they can go out and buy a business cash. If they want to go buy a car, they can do that. If they want to fly around the world, they can do that. The question isn't about how much money they have. It's about what do they do with the money that they have.
Amen.
The members of the church saw fit to donate to those who are in need. Some of the people who accumulate stuff, they do so almost to the point of hoarding. They just get stuff. Go out and buy and buy and buy and buy. And even though there are other people who could use a lot of stuff, some folks are very stingy at the same time. Mm-hmm. James says in verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. There are those who have the heart to help others who are in need, whether they're wealthy or not. But then you have those who only focus on themselves.
Man.
They have everything they need, and then sometime, and yet somehow they keep on scheming and plotting and trying to find new ways to make more money. Even though they couldn't spend it in three lifetimes, they still end up doing everything in their power to get more and more money. I've seen a number of cases where people have renovated houses to find hundreds of thousands of dollars hiding in walls, hundreds of thousands of dollars buried in the backyard, and all kinds of valuable stuff hidden in attics. And it's just stuff that people have completely forgotten that they even had. And you know, and it's just, it's amazing that people could do so much with what they have, but yet they continue to focus on just gathering as much as is possible. I saw a New York Times article that said when the billionaire hotel heiress Leona Helmsley died, she turned her back on her family and left a $5 billion trust for dogs. And the people who've been left in charge of this money are trying to figure out exactly, you know, how they can, you know, best handle this money, because it's just focused on helping dogs. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, whatever money is in your hand is yours to do with it whatever you want. Okay? But everybody, you know, even though we're all free to do what we want with our money, we all have to stand before God.
Amen.
Every single one of us will give an account for everything that God has placed in our hands. James says in verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, just to be clear, the Sabaoth, is the it's a reference to a Hebrew word which means Lord of hosts. That host part is the Lord of the armies of Israel. It's a military term or epithet for God. Okay. And so what he's trying to say is God sees all that is being done. Just like how Abel's blood cried out to God, also the things that you are wasting and building up are starting to cry out to God as well. It's clear that these landowners would hire people to work on their fields for both planting and harvesting crops. And in some cases, they didn't even have crops. It was just for dealing with the animals. Because, I mean, it's very clear that the Israelites were also people who had herds and herds of sheep and lamb and all these other animals. Mm-hmm. So they hire these people to work in their fields. And in some cases, they stood to make a large amount of money with whatever was harvested and whatever stuff they produced on that land. And yet, in some cases, they found every excuse in the book not to pay people.
Mm-hmm.
That's why even in the Old Testament law, it was commanded that they not defraud workers. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 through 15 said, "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day, you shall give him his wages. Not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has his heart set on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you." This is just a far cry different from what they do today. I've had a number of times where I start a job and you don't get paid for another 2 weeks. And it was one time where I came into the company in the middle of pay period and I didn't get paid for 3 weeks. Yeah. You know, and it's a terrible thing to work for a company all that time and not get paid. And whether it's a day or 2 or 3 weeks, it's a terrible thing that when you do everything in your power to work hard for somebody, and you have to provide for your own meals, you have to provide for your transportation, you have to make sure that you have everything you need in that entire time, because you're waiting for that one paycheck. And not only that, you also have to make sure that your bills are properly planned out, so that your creditor comes to you looking for the money that you owe them, you can pay them. But sometimes, you get to that point where they tell you, "Oh well, we can't pay you." How do you deal with that? Imagine what it is when you are dealing with having to try and provide food for yourself, provide food for your family. Your kids are hungry. And then somebody tells you after you didn't work for them for 2 weeks that you're not going to get paid. I've had a couple times in my life where that's actually happened to us. You know, we don't have any kids, but thankfully it was just me and Barbara. But a couple times, you work for somebody and they tell you, "Oh, well, we can't pay you right now." You become a little, not Christian-like real quick. you want to curse somebody out because it's a terrible thing to go through. Some people may believe that they're clever and that they can get away with doing these type of things, but James says that God sees it all.
Amen.
He said, "You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." And here he puts, we see a part of the misery that is coming upon the oppressive rich that he talks about in the first verse. He said, "They're living in luxury and indulgence." And once again, it's nothing wrong with having luxury. The problem comes when we are only focused on what we want, mm-hmm. to the point where it hurts other people.
Amen.
God blessed many of the Israelites with the ability to be wealthy. But don't even get me started on how wealthy Solomon was. Mm-hmm. The real problem is when everything we do only benefits us, mm-hmm. and no one else.
Yeah.
We all know that Sodom and Gomorrah had a number of issues. Most prominently, we see that homosexuality was a big problem in that city. Not so much that they wanted to pull men out of Lot's house to rape them. But Ezekiel chapter 16 also points to another observation about the things that they have done. He says in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 through 50, says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Mm-hmm. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Mm-hmm. So it's not just one issue that God destroyed them for. But it's very clear that God sees everything that we do as being serious. And how we affect other people and how we choose not to help other people becomes a very serious issue in our lives.
Amen.
Now, James chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Now, the way this is worded, Some scholars not sure if it is if it means the just as in one person or as in many persons. It seems for some of them it seems like a little out of place that he would interject Jesus here in the middle of what he's saying. But at the same time, it seems very appropriate for that and for the just as a whole. When you look at Jesus as being the one who is just, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did everything they could to set him up to murder him. You know, they manipulated, they lied, they did everything that they could to make sure that he got up on that cross. Scripture says that he was led like a sheep before its shears, and as a lamb he opened not his mouth. Now, it could be just a reference to those who are just, who are striving to do God's will. But it's entirely possible, ultimately, that for both to still apply. It's possible that some have even died because of the mistreatment of the landowners. Mm-hmm. When you realize that some people are trying to make sure that they have food on the table for themselves, they could be working for you because they are starving. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you don't give them what they need, how do you know how that is going to affect them?
Yeah.
Sometimes we do what we do in this world not realizing the effect that we have on other people.
Amen.
We just talked about this morning in Bible study, how sometimes God has a plan for you to be in a certain place so that you can be a help to somebody else.
Amen.
And when you are one who decides that, oh, I'm just going to do what I want to do because this is I want to keep my money or keep my resources, that becomes a real problem for God.
Amen.
James, at this point, switches from condemnation of the oppressors to an exhortation to those who have been oppressed. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And also, be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James encourages faithful brothers and sisters to look ahead to what is coming in their favor. Ultimately, God will judge those who have turned a blind eye to your plight, to the plights of others. In much the same way that we see with Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. When they both died, Lazarus was comforted and the rich man woke to torment. Abraham's response to the rich man's request illustrates James' point. He says in chapter 16, verse 25, but Abraham said to him, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. This is a New Living Translation. He said, you had everything you wanted, but Lazarus had nothing. So now he is being comforted, and you are in anguish. Mm-hmm. When it's all said and done, it really doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter if you have the biggest bank account in the world. It doesn't matter if you have enough things in your possession to fill up a warehouse. All that will matter is, have you laid up treasure for that last day?
Amen.
Have you used what has come into your hands to do God's will? God already knows what you have done and what you haven't done with what he has given you. In the last day, the books will be open. Have you done what you have done for him? Or have you done what you've done for yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Some may focus on instant gratification. But the righteous focus on developing righteousness.
Amen.
The righteous focus on developing patience until that last day when Jesus comes to receive their reward that will last for all eternity.
Amen.
See, the things that we put our focus on here in this world, they're all temporary. They're all going to pass away. As Jesus has already said, what does it profit a man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul?
Amen.
Now, notice I said develop patience, because patience doesn't always necessarily come easy. to everybody. I know. I've been entirely too impatient in my life. And God had to make sure that I learned how to be patient by dealing with a whole lot of trials. You know, but God helps you to learn what you need to learn. He asked me this morning about how we get to that point where we keep our desires in check. And it just takes, like they say, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Practice. you got to keep on working towards that goal. Mm-hmm. And God is wonderful in that He helps you along the way to become the person that He wants you to be. That's why James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, unless you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." James doesn't spend any time here complaining about that all the stuff that he has gone through. He doesn't don't want you to spend all your time complaining about everything that you have to deal with. He says that the judge is standing at the door. Jesus comes not only as one to judge all the evildoers, but also to judge whether we have prepared ourselves for His return.
Amen.
So you don't just get to sit back and do nothing and just expect that God is going to say, "Oh, okay, hey, you know, it's going to be a situation just like with the man with the talents." You know, you come in with one talent when God has wanted you to go out and do something with that. What do you think His response is going to be when you come to Him and you have done nothing with what He has put into your hands?
Amen.
He encourages those of us who are cultivating righteousness in verse number 10. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure and have heard of the perseverance. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Job had to endure all types of pain and heartache. But in the end, he was allowed to be an example for all of us who would come after him.
Amen.
Besides that, God put restrictions on what Satan could actually do to him. And through it all, God was with him. And when it was all said and done, God blessed him with far more than he had when it all started.
Amen.
In my life, I've experienced good things and a whole lot of bad things. I've dealt with disappointment, frustration, pain, and heartache. Right now, I'm still dealing with the issue of my kidneys failing. But because I have trusted in God, in the Lord, I am much stronger now than when I started this journey.
Amen.
Because Barbara and I have trusted in Him, we have always had everything that we needed. We have had a number of times where people were trying to tell us, family and friends, trying to say that we needed to have multiple incomes to make it in this world. But see, the thing is, God has made sure that we have been sustained even in times when we had absolutely no income.
Amen.
God has made sure that we have had everything we need, and now He has blessed us richly. Amen. And the best is still yet to come.
Amen.
The world may have its times where people take advantage of you. There may be seasons when you experience the tribulations that are more than what you're comfortable with, but just be patient. The Lord is at the door. Eternity will be experienced by everybody. The only question remains, where will you spend it? Will you spend the afterlife suffering and torment, filled with regret? Or will you spend it experiencing the rich rewards that God has intended for those who trust in Him?
Amen.
Even if it takes another 200 years before Jesus returns, our time in this world is short. We need to be doing all that we can to make sure that we are ready, because the Lord is at the door.
Amen.
This morning, God has made sure that we see through James that even though he was talking to rich people, that we have to be very careful about how we deal with other people and how we refused, in some cases, to deal with other people. God wants us to get to heaven with somebody else. I have said it before and I'll say it again. I sincerely believe that we can't get to heaven alone.
Amen.
We have to be people who are concerned about other people. Amen. And God is working towards making sure that we develop and we are people. They say that, you know, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Are you doing everything in your power right now to prepare yourself for what's coming? This morning, put your trust and faith in God. Don't depend on things of this world, but depend on God. And He will always be with you. He will provide you every step of the way with what you need. And as He told the people here at James, just be patient. The Lord is at the door.
Amen.
Lord, whatever your needs are, let it be known as devil.